Hello, everybody. How are we today? Yes, I'm doing great. A little bit of a misnomer there with our little Bible intro video. I don't have like a book in the Bible I'm going to be in tonight. I'm going to be all through it, like all through, because we're going to talk about something today that is all throughout the scriptures, and actually, if you're honest, all throughout your life. It's poverty. And it's not just poverty as in maybe I'm hungry or maybe I don't have the clothes that I want, but it's a poverty of attitude. It's a poverty of how we think. It's a poverty that makes us feel like we're always on the edge. That's what we're going to do today. We have actually in all of our sites, all of our auditoriums, in the back wall, we've got pictures of kids who are actually in actual physical poverty. Kids that many of us today may actually want to help, whether they're in Nicaragua or in Guatemala, pictures of a child and a name, all of our, I think we have photos up there of what they look like, right? Let's put those there, thank you. Or right behind me, actually, there it is. Really, really cool. So we're gonna do something like that later on if you want to do it, but this is a partnership that we have with Compassion International. We've had a partnership with them for a long, long, long time. I've been deeply impacted by them for a long, long time. And here's the thing about these kids that are in physical poverty. When I look at these kids, I think about me. I think about me because while I'm not in physical poverty, I have a history of spiritual poverty. I have a history of emotional poverty. And I'm going to talk about something that might unlock something that you may have not understood about yourself and which Jesus can address, which the gospel addresses. It's going to be a good day. So let me pray for us, and we'll keep going. God, I am asking for blinders to fall off our eyes. I'm asking for hearts to soften. I'm asking for a change of heart, a change of attitude, and a change of appreciation for how good you are to us, how much you love us. Just that song reminded us of early, how much you love us. And I'm asking that you would move us from poverty mindsets into mindsets of abundance and caring as well simultaneously about people who are actually in poverty. Thanks for this moment, God. I just want to honor you, so help me to do that. And I pray these things according to the character and identity of Jesus. Amen. Well, we've had a really good time over the last few weeks. What we're doing is we're looking at this thing in the Bible that's called the gospel. Gospel is an ancient word that means good news. And there's all different sorts of metaphors in the Bible that help us to understand this good news. And these metaphors are literal physical things, but they also are things that are a sign of our spiritual condition. So the sick is a literal physical thing, as Allie talked about a few weeks ago. And our spiritual condition is we are sick spiritually, naturally. Last week, Kyle looked at strangers. It's an actual, literal, physical thing that there are people that aren't welcome, who are aliens, who are strangers. And spiritually speaking, most of us feel like we don't fit in, like I'm an alien, like I'm a stranger. And in fact, when you come in relationship with Jesus, according to the Bible, you are absolutely an alien because you don't fit into the world anymore. And today, we're going to look at what it means to be in poverty. There absolutely is people, There is people, there are people. There is a person, there are people. There you go. There you go. Third grade coming back to rescue me. More about third grade in just a little bit, actually. But there are people in poverty, and this physical poverty problem mirrors our spiritual poverty that we have. I just got back from a retreat. I have a friend who they have a retreat property, and this retreat property is in Georgia, and he lets us come down and have a little retreat with some of our staff. So I took some of our staff who I work with down to this retreat property, and it's in Georgia. And if you've ever been around Georgia or down the Deep South, I'm curious how many of us could guess this. What is a massive, massive problem with animals down in the Deep South?
Not spayed and neutered.
Not spayed and neutered, that too. Or specifically, a type of animal that's not spayed or neutered, which is not kitty cats, it's pigs. Pigs and hogs are taking over the entire landscape. They are devastating the whole place. It is not good. They're not native. They're horrible beasts. I talked with a bovine biologist a couple years ago, first time I was at this place, and he said these pigs, these litters, these sows, they'll have three a year. By the time they're having the third litter, the piglets in the first litter, they're reproducing. And he said, you have to kill, to reduce the population by one, you have to kill seven pigs, seven hogs, to reduce it by one. So they're just taking off everything. So anybody who has land is like, please come and hunt and kill. We need that. And the government's like, open for it, go. So we're on this property, and they take me out, and they drop me off in this tree stand. I go up to this tree stand, and I'm waiting, and this pig comes out. And there's a feeder there. They buy corn. It spreads out the corn, and it's rained recently, so the corn's going through this mud puddle. It's about this deep, about this deep, and these pigs are sticking their nose under there, and they're trying to find kernels of corn to eat. And I'm watching them going, that's why Jews don't like pigs right there. Now, in case you don't know what I'm talking about, there's a whole Jewish dietary law called eating kosher, right? And you could see this in the book of Leviticus. And God says to the ancient Jews, pigs, don't want you to do pigs. There's a lot of theories why God is anti-pigs. Well, the one that I like, we don't know for sure, but God is an anti-pigs. He was anti his ancient people eating pigs. He's trying to get a message to them. One of the theories I like is that it's because pigs, they are bottom feeders. They don't have any principles. They just devour anything that they can. They don't care about anything because they're constantly feeling like they don't have enough, and they have to eat. And God doesn't want his people to identify with that behavior. So when we have a person who feels like, I don't have enough, I need more, which is the average American. When we have a person who is always needing to consume, always needing to have, and will do dirty things to do it, and is fixated about these pigs, like all they think about all day is getting someplace and eating more, I think it may be a sign for God to say, my people aren't this way. My people aren't to have this poverty mindset. I had success, in case you're wondering. I killed me one, massive one. They said one of the top five they've ever had on this property. It was great. It was awesome. I think I have a picture of him right there, 225 pounds. And here's where I thought it was over. I thought my story was over. Like I got this massive pig. Two of us couldn't even lift it up because it's all muddy. It's filled with mud. You can't even get it. So we had to get a winch, get it up the back. Here's where I thought my story was over. I thought that was it. But because I've been before, and people say, oh, no, you can't eat these. Everyone says, oh, don't eat these. Which as a hunter, if you're a hunter, that's really you're breaking the code. Like the code of hunting is you take life, you have to consume that life. You have to honor the life of the animal. You've got to ingest that protein. You got to have some good come out of it. And so to say, well, okay, it's not good meat, we're going to eat that, was like, okay, managing population, but as a hunter, it felt awful. But that's what everybody always said. Well, so except this year. This year, there's a person who was at that retreat center and said, oh, no, you can eat them. I said, really? I said, it's great. What? Everyone said, no, it's great. I'll tell you what, I'll go to my house, and I'll put some in the grill, and I'll bring it up for an appetizer. Okay, came home, and he brought it back several hours later. It was unbelievable, like unreal. And I thought to myself, man, everybody has told me this is horrible. Everybody believed everybody else. And there's one person who says, no, that's not true. And it changed my life. Let me tell you something. Everybody is going to tell you certain things about the way life should be lived. And you have to understand they could all be wrong. And there could be one person who's coming to give you life. That person is Jesus, by the way. It's not me. But I'm going to be a person who's going to talk about some of his truth. In the book of Psalms, chapter 63, here's what it says. God, my God, I search for you. My whole being thirsts for you. My body desires you in a tired land. No water anywhere. This is spiritual poverty in our land right now. Do you know anybody who isn't tired? Do you know anybody who isn't thirsty? I mean, it's everywhere.
How you doing? Oh, busy, really busy. I'm just busy, busy. Like everybody's tired. Any one thing doesn't go the way we want and we lose our mind because everyone's tired and impoverished emotionally, spiritually, intellectually, relationally. And the psalmist here, David, says, God, I thirst for you. I want you. If you're thirsty, where would you go in culture? Where would you go? Because I'll tell you what, everything else in culture is just trying to suck you dry. Corporate America is not going to give you water. The government is not giving you water. Well, unless you vote for a certain party, they might give you some water just enough to, you know, the government's not giving you water. My HOA, they're definitely not giving me any water. Just give me more and more rules. Everything in our culture is trying to suck us dry all the time. That's why we feel like we're spiritually empty. It's why we feel like we're in spiritual poverty. That's part of the poverty mindset. And you may have it. Like you're always thinking you're on the edge, always thinking God's not going to take care of you, always thinking that nothing good is going to happen to you, always thinking that the other shoe is going to drop, always thinking that there's judgment coming, always thinking that at any moment you're going to be out on the cold, always thinking that there isn't any more forgiveness for you because certainly God's forgiven you enough. Always feeling like there's no more grace for me, no more, because God has given me too much. This is what's known as a poverty spirit mindset. Jesus says this in Matthew 5:3, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. What he's saying there is, blessed are those who understand they can't do it on their own. Blessed are those who understand that they're not sufficient in and of themselves. When you're in physical poverty, you know that you don't have sufficient resources. You know it. But when you're in spiritual poverty, sometimes we don't know it. We keep trying to convince ourselves that I'm okay because I'm better than that person. I'm not as annoying as that person. I do more nice things than that person. Jesus says, blessed is the poor in spirit. Those of us who go, man, I have needs. I don't have it totally on my own. When we realize that we're not sufficient in and of our own selves and we go to God, this is a healthy thing. It's where I want us to get to today. It's where I want us to actually be. My whole life, I've wrestled with a poverty mindset and being poor in spirit. Just weird things. And I've never been really, well, I have been hungry. I'll tell you about that in a moment. But I come from a really great background. Upper middle class, all was fine. But my parents, they come from Depression era people. So my parents, and they're the first two people to graduate college in either one of their families. And so they kind of rose above that stuff. And so like money focuses and saving and not spending money was always a big thing for them. And so the way that translated me as a little guy, the way I interpreted is that, as I looked around at other people in my neighborhood who got certain things and I didn't get certain things, I interpreted it as my parents don't love me. I interpret it as we don't have money. I interpret it as my parents are holding out on me. That's the way I interpret it as. Little guy doesn't know any better, right? You get your stocking opens up on Christmas Eve or on Christmas, you look in your little stocking and you have toothpaste and you have deodorant in there and you got dental floss. And it's not until you're about in seventh grade, you go, oh, mom's trying to segment and augment the house budgeting expenses. That's what she's doing. And so what that did for me is I believed, and my parents were great, and they did all the right things. We were thankful, hyper. We all have our bags. We all have issues, right? What I did for that is that made me transfer to God, that God doesn't really want to bless me in any way, that God barely has enough, or at least he doesn't have any more for me, that God doesn't care all that much about me, that I'm not all that loved. People that I knew in my family, extended family, and neighborhood always got more gifts than I got. And I just interpret that as, I'm just not worthy. I'm just not that important. When I went to college, I had scholarship for some stuff, like for half of my stuff, or doing ministry stuff, and then my parents paid for everything else, and they were very generous that way, and I lived on my own with some people who were training for ministry, and so they would give me money to eat. And of course, it wasn't a lot of money, because my parents just, they don't live a lot. They save. So of course, me as a 17-year-old, I was 17-year-old when I went to college, part of why I sucked in college. I was 17-year-old year one, and you know, I get that money at the beginning of the month. Of course, it would last about 3 days. Right? And then what do you mind doing the rest of the lunch? Because I'm mismanaging that money. What's happening after the other 3 weeks? What am I doing? I'm not eating. Losing weight. I was a muscle head in high school. People I knew would come up to me and say, man, you're losing weight. When you're a muscle head in high school, the last thing you want is anyone telling you you lose weight. That's a horrible thing. But I was, because I would go days on end without eating because I didn't have any money to eat. I could have asked somebody. I could have gone someplace. All I'm saying is this, as part of the idea of me adapting a poverty mindset of feeling like there's not enough for me, feeling that God is holding out on me, where the gospel says, Brian, you are weak. You are in poverty. God isn't impressed with you. You don't have the righteousness to impress God. You don't have the righteousness to get to God. Yes, you are in poverty because God is not impressed with your works. He's not. But there's a God who loves you, and cares for you, and has resources. And you have to believe and act that the gospel means good news for you who feel like you don't have enough. It's good news. When you have a poverty mindset, you're never generous in any realm. You're never generous. You always have reasons not to be generous because you need that money. You need to have it. No pig at all is ever going to share their corn. It's not going to happen. You don't have enough. You got to keep it. And what do you have? You got to keep. You got to. And so, therefore, as Americans, we got really cynical towards certain organizations or certain things, and I have as well. Someone told me a long, 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 long time ago about this organization called Compassion International, and you could sponsor a child, and you can feed that child and help that child. And I thought it was a compelling presentation when I heard it, and I thought, fine. We'll sponsor it. But I always thought in my mind, well, what this means, though, is there's some administrative slush fund, and these children, they're just the face, and they don't really care about me. They don't really know me. They're just the face to incentivize me to give, and that's fine as a marketing plan, but I'm not going to spend time, like, writing to this kid or anything like that. It doesn't really matter. And since someone invited me to go over to the area of the world where where kids were sponsored by Compassion International, where you can take for $43 a month, $43 or $1.50 a day, you can feed a kid lunch all month long and educate them all the way up until they're 18 years old. And I went to some of these schools and I was utterly shocked at what was happening. And I was actually humbled by what was taking place. And I was heartbroken as I saw kids who never got a letter from their sponsors. I was heartbroken when I saw kids whose sponsors just gave up and just said, I'm not doing it anymore. And they had made a commitment to that child. I was heartbroken. I saw those kids. I saw the families. I saw actual real poverty. And it affected me really, really deeply. It affected me deeply because those kids represented me, though. I've never been in that kind of dire physical situation or their families. I've been in that dire spiritual and emotional condition of having an impoverished spirit, not being able to get by on my own, not feeling loved by God, not feeling worthy of God. I've been there. I feel that. And therefore, when we don't feel loved by God or welcomed by Him, we don't share with others because we're clutching everything to ourselves. I have a new friend who was on my podcast called The Aggressive Life, a month or so ago. His name is Jimmy Darts. He's a bit of an internet sensation or a social media sensation. And look at one of Jimmy's clips, and you'll find out why people are so mesmerized by him.
Excuse me, ma'am. Sorry to bother you. I'm just trying to ask people for a dollar to get the bus out of here. I don't know if you have anything, but I hate to bother you.
No problem.
Are you sure?
Positive.
It's not going to hurt you?
No. It'll help you more than it'll hurt me.
Thank you. What's your name?
Lulu.
I'm Jimmy. Good to meet you.
Nice to meet you, Jimmy.
Why'd you help me out?
Because anytime you need help, if I have it, I can, I will. Yes. You have a wonderful day.
Yes, thank you. Lulu.
You say, what was your name?
Jimmy.
Jimmy, nice to meet you, Jimmy.
Here, Lulu, take this. Lulu.
Will you do that for it?
I want to bless you with $1,000. For being so kind to help me.
That's not true.
Yes. I was trying to find the first person to help me. This is for you. Here, take it so no one sees it right now. Thank you.
Are you serious?
Yes.
Are you sure? That's a lot of money.
Is it going to help out?
Oh, man. It's going to do more than that. I got 5 kids. I'm going through a lot. Not finding a job. It's hard to maintain everyday life.
The hardest part about getting a job?
The smile.
Really?
I have the smile, so I kind of... They act like they want to hire you, but then when you got a messed up smile, they think about different things, and they say that they don't hire you because of that, but I feel like it is.
Gosh. So then he goes from there, and he goes and he raises through his social media account through Kickstarter enough money, because she can't keep a job because she doesn't have any teeth and people don't want to look at her in jobs or hire her. So he buys her new teeth. It's, oh. And what gets me about it, here is a woman who's on heart, and every person he does is like this, who has every reason in the world to put up the stiff arm and say, oh, bus money, like I haven't heard that before, and say no. And she says yes. It's kind of like the gateway into whether or not she's going to get blessed. Do you have a heart that's willing to bless others? Because that's the heart that's worthy of being blessed. Wrecks me every time I think of his stories and his life. It's really beautiful. I recommend it highly. Let me ask you this. Do you believe that you're forgotten? Do you believe that you're going to be left out on your ear and your rear? Do you believe that there isn't any more grace for you? Do you believe that that sin that you keep asking for forgiveness again and again and again, God's come to the answer. I don't want to hear about that one. No more forgiveness for you in that. No. Do you believe that God is tired hearing from you? Do you believe that you can't even pray to God very much because he might get sick of hearing your voice, so you have to conserve your prayers so that when you pray, God's going to go, oh, man, my woman Janice is calling me up. I better really do something right now because I never hear from her because the people I hear from, they just bother me. Do you have that idea with your prayer life? Poverty mindset people do. This is how we operate. The good news is when we open up our hearts and when we are generous, we're being like Jesus. That's the good news because he was generous for you and I. Jesus went on a cross. He spread out his arms so that there could be a transfer of funds where all of the debits in our account, all of the debts in our account, all of the smudges in our account, all of the sin, it gets transferred onto the back of Jesus, transferred on his back, and all of the goodness in the account of Jesus, all of the righteousness in the account of Jesus, all of the holiness in the account of Jesus, all of the good works in the account of Jesus, all the love that the Father has for Jesus, that is wirelessly transferred to your account. That's what it means to be in Christ. So when we are in Christ, when God looks at us, the first thing he notices isn't our problems and our poverty. He notices our richness. It's the richness of the grace of Christ. That's what we mean when we say my identity is rooted in Christ, meaning he is all those things for me. So I don't have to feel like I have to work to impress God, though I may want to work simply because I love God. I don't work to impress God. And I don't have to feel like I've got to do certain things to build up my spiritual resume because Jesus has built up my spiritual resume. It doesn't mean, by the way, that I don't want to do things to build myself spiritually, but I want to do things spiritually so I can act the way I am, which is that I actually am spiritually rich and I'm going to places where there is deposits. I'm not doing spiritual things in order for God to approve me because Jesus has already approved of me. Is this making any sense, friends? Does it make any sense? I'm telling you, if you got this, this would make a huge impact in your anxiety. Massive impact. Some of us have anxiety issues that are chemical and medical and go, go, go. But I'm telling you, a lot of us who do, our anxiety or our depression is a sign that we believe that we're on our own and we're on the edge and there's no backstop for us and there's no powerful entity who loves us and cares for us and can do something for us. Man, Jesus says, blessed when you are poor in spirit, meaning I'm not impressed with my own personal thing and I have needs, but when we come to know Christ, we become rich. We become rich because we have his grace. When you see this link between physical poverty, are you starting to understand right now the link between physical poverty and spiritual poverty? how those two are starting to go together. When you start to see these links together, all of a sudden a whole world opens up and your heart really comes alive. We have, we've got 15,000 kids we've sponsored through Compassion International. Nicaragua, we first started with Nicaragua several years ago. We went in and all the kids that wanted to get sponsored in Nicaragua, we scooped them all up and took all of them. All of them. You couldn't sponsor anybody in Nicaragua. That's what I love about our church. We're big, we move, we get it done. It's really, really, really cool. Here's the other really interesting thing. Kyle talked last week about when he went to the border, and I've been there as well. Most of the people coming illegally or legally across the border from Mexico and the United States, you know, they are not Mexicans. The Mexicans are the minority. It's Guatemala, it's Nicaragua, it's Honduras, it's four main countries. Here's the crazy thing. Of the thousands and thousands, they're making long journeys. Of the thousands and thousands of kids we've sponsored in Nicaragua, do you know how many of those kids, as they've gone older, them and their families, you know how many of them have made a trip to the border? Four. Why is that? It's because when they have hope right where they are, they don't feel like they have to take a flying leap and hope for something elsewhere. Because when there's something that's being taken care of them right now, when they feel loved where they are, when they feel like they're making progress where they are, they get someplace. Seriously, Crossroads has affected the immigration situation. Compassion is affecting the immigration situation because when there's a person that doesn't have what they need, they get desperate. And when people are in poverty, they get desperate and they do really desperate things. And when you see this tie, which by the way, it's why you do desperate things emotionally and spiritually because you feel in poverty. When you see these ties, the scales start to come off. There's a couple in our church that sent down years ago a backpack. They knew some people at Crossroads were going down. They sent down a backpack and wanted to interact with the child that was down there. And, well, I shouldn't tell you anything more about that. Let's just look at one of our own people's story.
I'm Michael DeBross.
I'm Deanna DeBross. We have three kids, Victoria, who is 20, Allie, who's almost 18, and then Josh, who is almost 16. Over the last 15 years, we've added three additional kids through Compassion that live in Nicaragua. We first started sponsoring a Compassion child when our oldest was 4 years old. That was back in 2008.
I think we are on a journey of tithing, giving our income away for the first time, which was really hard. We went down to one income, which was scary enough. But then, you know, we finally had a higher belief that giving was part of God's plan for us. So
I just felt like I wanted Victoria to know that there were other kids that lived in different types of situations and had access to different resources. So we sat down on a computer. I opened the Compassion page. I wanted her to get to choose the child, and she picked Dayaris very, very quickly. We started sponsoring her when Dayaris was 5. We sponsored her all the way until she graduated the program, and we're still in contact with her now.
We had a really cool opportunity where Victoria and Deanna had put together a care package.
We were at a party and there was a group of people and I heard someone say they were going to Nicaragua. So I made a beeline and was like, could you send a gift to my kid? Could we reach out to I have a child there, which is so crazy. I mean, he got back to me, said, actually, we would love that. We got to see the video of Adairus opening the gift. And I mean, I just started bawling.
I want you to touch this here.
Oh, yes.
Hola, querida Victoria.
Hello, dear Victoria.
Gracias por estos regalos que me han mandado.
Thank you for the gift that you sent
que
me.
Dios derrame bendiciones sobre tu familia.
May God pour many blessings in your family.
Gracias por ser mi compañera.
Thank you for being my sponsor and a friend for me.
Que el Señor te bendiga.
May God bless you.
Toda tu familia.
May God bless you and your family.
Que el Señor derrame muchas bendiciones sobre tu familia.
And may God pour many blessings in your
te
family. I love you very much.
Que pase una feliz Navidad.
Have a Merry Christmas.
Con tu y tu familia.
Have a Merry Christmas
salud.
With your family.
And llena de salud.
Full of health.
Gracias.
Thank you.
Yeah, seeing that video, I think what it brings to mind for me is just the heart of our Father in heaven and His heart for everyone. When it comes to the widow, the orphan, the poor, no, God's for real. Go all in and provide. Don't even blink an eye. Someone needs something, give.
Hard to watch that without it's getting a little emotional, huh? One of our compassion kids, his name is Rudy. And last time I was in Nicaragua to see him and his mother, I've seen them twice, his mother, Bianca. And every time I see that guy who doesn't have a dad and is scraping to get by, I'm just trying to build into him spiritually when I see him and encourage him. Because when I look at Rudy physically, I see myself spiritually. See, like I needed sponsor. This would be like me right here. You know, if I was Rudy, this is like Rudy's thing. This would be me. Right here, I would be up there. Because I am needy. Because I am in need. Because I do not have everything in and of my own self. Because I am not self-sufficient on my own. The only resources I have and the resources I have that are making impact are because Jesus has made an investment in me. And he makes an investment in everybody who's a follower of Christ. He makes an investment in everybody who has given their life to Christ. And you may not have financial riches, but friend, you are rich if that is who you are. You are not in need of love. You are not in lack of compassion. You may not feel it right now for whatever reason. You might not understand it right now, but you are loved. God has compassion for you. This link between my poverty, my spiritual poverty, and the real hurt and physical issues of others is real and significant, and it's all throughout the scriptures, time after time again. Jesus, in Matthew 25, he gives a really bone-chilling thing where he talks to a bunch of people and he talks about these metaphors of being sick, of being in prison, of being naked, of being hungry. And to one group, he says, you fed me, you took care of me, you visited me, great, I want to spend the rest of eternity with you. And to another one, he says, you didn't feed me in prison. You didn't pray for me when I was sick. You didn't feed me. You didn't clothe me when I was poor. And they both are like, what are you talking about? What are you talking about? And here's what it says, Matthew 25. Then they will answer saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you? And then he will answer them saying, truly I say to you, as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you didn't do it to me. Jesus takes it personal when we don't care about the real physical needs of others. He takes it personal. Not only does it take it personal, but it tells us where we are spiritually. If we aren't about these real physical problems, then it shows that we right now are living in a spiritual problem, because if we have spiritual richness from Christ, we have him, we will naturally have a heart of generosity and compassion to all of these people. I'll tell you what I love about Compassion Weekend. I tell you we love this. I don't know when we're gonna do it again, but I tell you whenever it comes up, I go, oh good, I love this. Because I don't know if God got Crossroads to be the size that it is right now just so we could do Compassion Weekend. Every time we do Compassion, I always think, if God puts us out of business next week, I'm good with that. Job well done. We fed and educated tens of thousands of people. I'm good with that. And maybe God will just get us to that level. I'm also loving it because when we talk about this, we can stay in the spiritual, we can stay in the condition of our heart, because I know whenever I talk about generosity, a high percentage of us always put something on me. Oh, I bet that guy has a private plane. I don't. I don't even fly first class, even though I have 300,000 Delta Sky Miles, because I have a poverty mindset. I can't release those things, right? Weird. I know, I got issues. We talk about, well, Crossroads spend too much on tech. We don't, but whatever. Okay, we're going to leave all that. This is just between you and a person that you could feed. You could feed a person all the way up to age 18 and educate them and give them a future. One of my greatest warm heart memory for my family was last year, or whenever we did our Compassion Week last time. My kids are all out of the house. I've been out of the house for years now. They're married. They're all, I don't I don't I don't know, you know, when they're coming to church, what site they're going to, what time. I don't know. I don't know. Do they blow off this weekend? I don't know. They're not like 15 and I can hound them on stuff like that. I haven't done that for a long, long time. But what was so great was after our last one, when Lib and I picked up another child to give us three, and Rudy, by the way, aged out, so Lib and I are going to do another one this weekend. What was so great and invigorating was just organically, the text started blowing up of kids sending their picture of the kid that they picked off the wall. All three kids, unprompted, said, we're gonna do children. And I just thought, as a dad, I was like, oh my gosh, that's one of the most healthy things I could see with my kids. But I told them I was so proud of them, because it told me where they are spiritually. More than them telling me where they are spiritually, that told me. See, God doesn't care what we say. He cares what we do. God doesn't care what we feel. He cares what we act on. God doesn't care what we think. He cares how we love. And we do it tangibly and tactilely. Today, you have the ability to change a life. Legit, for real, you have the ability to change a life that will never be the same, a life that you can talk to, a life that you can send letters to, a life that will be different. We could take this weekend at Crossroads, we could scoop up all the remaining new kids in the system in Nicaragua and take all of Guatemala. That's possible. To do two entire countries. And that's not like a corporate goal. That would be a really cool sign of our hearts. $43, come on, for a lot of us. $43, yeah. I tell you what would be worth $43. Be worth $43 is going to heaven and having somebody vouch for you. That's what Jesus is implying here. Where were you? And if God starts asking those questions, Rudy's going to go, and Bianca, oh, yeah. Brian Libby, Tim, yeah. Oh, I forgot about that. Yeah. Okay. Nahira, and if, hey, oh, I got, and Friedling and her family, it's really sweet to think about that. And when you write your kids, it's a beautiful thing. So Romans 15, last verse, and we're going to do this. Here we go. It says this: may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. We have hope because Jesus has made us rich. We have hope and we have joy because of the deposit that he has made into us. And right now, you and I get to make a deposit in somebody else. Right now, you get to literally change a life. Some of us get really freaked out about certain things in the Bible, and too freaked out. Like Jesus says to one person one time, sell everything you have and give it to the poor. He says to one person, he does it one time. And there's a bunch of other people he interacts with. Nobody else he interacts with, he says the same thing. In fact, there's an incredibly rich person named Joseph of Arimathea, incredibly rich, who's known as a disciple of his. He gives and donates his tomb to Jesus because he wasn't mandated to sell everything and give the poor, and he had a lot of possessions. He gives his tomb for Jesus to be buried in. I think sometimes we hear the call of stuff like, sell everything, give the poor, and we just melt down. I don't know what to do with that. I guess that's what Jesus wants of me. And we have a piece of our heart when it comes to generosity and helping the poor that we just go, I just can't do that because I can't do that. Well, guess what? God's probably asking nobody to do that. But he is asking you to do something you can do. You can help a kid and modify your Starbucks habit. You can't do that. I keep hearing laughter, like certain things I'm saying. I'm not trying to crack jokes up here. I'm really not. But I think that sometimes we get just a bit nervous with this level of challenge. And that's the level of challenge that Jesus would bring regularly, like he does in Matthew 25. He's looking to see what his children do. And I'm looking to let him know how I'm going to do, because he's loved me and you so much. Bless me and you so much. And if you can't do it, you can't do it. And he knows it and he understands it and he loves you as a result of it. You know, he just does. But I know we got a good percentage of our community that doesn't have a child that's thankful for our presence, that would love to be thankful for our presence. So I'm going to pray, and then we're going to give logistics, and we're going to change lives. Are we ready? Are we ready for this today? Yes, we are. Okay. God, thank you for pouring things into me that I didn't ask for and I couldn't do of myself. Thank you for going above and beyond, meeting my needs, not just even meeting my needs, meeting my wants. Thank you for that. And God, I'm thankful for the opportunity to bless a life in some way, shape, or form. I pray you direct Lib and I to whoever you want on that back wall. And I pray that you just give a little, God, give a little bit of encouragement. Encouragement to those of us who've been faithful with our compassion child. Encouragement to those of us who are maybe a little afraid and want to go back there and pick a child. I ask, God, that your grace, the richest of your grace, would fill our internet feed and fill our sights. And I pray these things in the name, the rich name of Jesus Christ. Amen.